So would you turn with me in your Bibles to our reading? It's found in Luke chapter 7. And I didn't choose these hymns this morning. Janice chooses them for me, Janice Singleton, when I come. She didn't even know what I was preaching about this morning. The subject I'm preaching on is how can I tell if I'm a Christian? Look at the. I don't know if you've still got the hymn book to hand there. Number 199. When you, my righteous judge, shall come to fetch your ransomed people home, shall I among them stand? Shall such a sinful child as I, who sometimes am afraid to die, be found at your right hand? Do you know, sometimes Christians are like that. You can be a real Christian, but when you think about the subject of, am I a real Christian? How can you tell a real Christian? Some people have such a sensitive conscience that they can panic. And other people can look at them and they can say, well, you know, they really do look like a real Christian to me. But sometimes we can have such a tender and sensitive conscience. We see these marks of a Christian and we say, I can't see that in myself. I'm not a Christian. I'm sure I'm not a Christian. So always be wary of going too far, being too self-condemnatory when we look at this subject. Look at verse 2. You can tell this person's a Christian. I love the Lord's people. I love to meet among them now, before your gracious feet to bow. Though vilest of them all. But can I bear this piercing thought? What if my name should be left out when you for them shall call? Well, how can we avoid that happening to us? People being people who think they're a Christian and not. How can we avoid being Christians and think that we may not be ready for the Lord Jesus when he comes? Well, if we have a look at Luke chapter 7 this morning, we shall get a lot of help. Am I a real Christian? Is the answer hard to find? No. If you look in the scriptures, you see it is so clear, and it's all to do with the word faith. Faith. Look at the importance of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this: without faith, it is impossible to please God. Got to have faith then, haven't you, if you want to please God? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8: by God's grace you are saved through faith. Faith saves you. Romans chapter 4 verse 5, we read that when we exercise faith, when we believe, it's another way of saying the same thing, God declares us to be righteous. You know, do you know what that word righteous means? It means that you are counted as being a perfect keeper of the whole law of God. That when God opens his book on judgment day and has a look against your name, not only does he see no sins recorded, but he sees down written against your name and my name and anybody who has true faith, he was a perfect keeper of all your law. That's what faith does to you. Not because we have been perfect keepers of God's law, but because it is a gift that God gives you when you have faith. No wonder then that we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that faith gives us peace with God. Well, why would he be angry with us if we have faith? Well, that's what faith does. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, okay, but what is faith? What is it? Is it merely believing that there is a God? Is it believing that Christianity is the right religion? Is it believing in it so strongly that you go to church? Or is there more to it than that? Well, have a look with me at this woman that we've read about this morning who wept at the Lord's feet. And we will see that she had saving faith. So who says she has saving faith? Jesus did. Have a look at chapter 7 and verse 50. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Sounds like saving faith to me. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Why? Because faith gives you peace with God. If we look at her, we will learn a great deal about saving faith. And as we look at it this morning, we're going to see basically two things. Number one, that saving faith is partly about believing certain facts. It's partly about head knowledge. I don't know if you like using the word doctrine. Bit of a stuffy sounding word. It's partly about believing doctrinal teachings, particularly things that God has revealed about the Lord Jesus. That's the first part of faith. But secondly, we shall see that saving faith doesn't stay in your head. It leads you to act on what you believe. If you like, it trickles down from your head into your heart. And from your heart, it affects everything you do. With your hands and your feet and your lips, it spreads all over you. So then, come with me to the town of Nain, where this woman came from, where she plied her trade. And I want us to see from this passage three things that Jesus revealed about himself and three things that she came to believe about Jesus. And the first one is this. She believed he was divine. She believed he was God. Well, how would she have come to that conclusion? Well, she would have been amazed by his power over sickness and death. Look at the beginning of our reading from chapter 7, verse 11 onwards. The Lord interrupts a funeral procession. And have a look there at verses 12 to 15 with me. You see the wonderful and very profound way in which he interrupts it. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. Have you ever seen a dead body? The only one I've ever seen was my father. Died at the age of 57 from a heart attack, and there he was in intensive care. And they put him in a side room and allowed me to come in and see him. I wanted to be sure that he was gone. And I looked at him. I would have given anything to have been able to say, "Come on, Dad, up you go." So my mum was waiting outside. My brothers, all very tearful, very emotional. I would have loved to have got hold of his hand or just spoken to him and, "Come on, Dad, come on." Well, I couldn't do it, but Jesus could. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. No one else to look after her. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said to the young man, "I say to you, get up." The coffin was open at the top. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Sometimes we get so familiar with passages like this that they don't thrill us anymore. They don't amaze us anymore. He could just speak to this young man as if, you know, mums, you know what it's like first thing in the morning. When you're trying to get them up to go to school or college or wherever, or work, wherever it may be. You just walk into the bedroom and say, "Come on, up you get. Persevere long enough, they usually stir, give some kind of evidence of consciousness. Well, Jesus could just dismiss death and bring a young man back to life as easy as that. And people who knew the Old Testaments, they knew that there had been a couple of people who had been raised from the dead, but they knew that it was nothing like this. Look at their response. Look at verses 16 and 17. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us." This is no one ordinary, they said. "God has come to help his people." This was the finger of God. This was the hand of God in a remarkable way. And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Well, it wasn't just that he could raise the dead. Look at the power he had over the sick. Look at verses 21 and 22 with me. "At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, 'Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor.'" It is estimated by some commentators that the Lord Jesus healed so many people when he was in Palestine, in those few years of his ministry, that there was hardly anyone left for the apostles to heal in the book of Acts. He could have gone into any hospital you like, gone to any ward, any bed, and just said, up you get, home you go. Just save the health service. Millions. He could have even gone to the mortuary and cleared that out as well and sent everyone home. He was turning back the curse. He was beginning to put right what went wrong in Eden. People began to think to themselves, is this more than a prophet? Could this be God? Well, what evidence do we have that she believed he was divine? Well, look at verses 37 and 38. See the way she worships him. This was done in a religious context. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she bought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. She was worshipping him. It's done in a religious context. There's wall-to-wall Pharisees, preachers watching. This man is a preacher himself, and she falls at his feet, and she worships him. It was worship. Well, how would you describe it? Say one of the ladies here. Not my wife. Came forward to this platform and started doing that to me, kissing my feet in the middle of a sermon. What would you say? How blasphemously improper. What is she doing? But if it was Jesus, you'd say, well, it's okay. After all, he is God. First thing she believed about him, the first thing the Lord Jesus revealed about himself was that he was divine. That he was God. Second thing that he revealed about himself was that he was holy. What does holy mean? Well, it means that sin was no light matter to him at all. Well, how would she have come to that conclusion that he was holy? Well, have a look at verses 26 onwards and see the way that he praises John the Baptist. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. The Lord Jesus is saying, well, you know about John the Baptist. You know about his ministry. He's my forerunner. He's speaking on behalf of me. His message is my message. Well, they knew what the message of John the Baptist was all about, didn't they? It was about holiness and repentance. He used to frighten the living daylights out of people who heard him. It was like an intercity 125 speeding towards you when John the Baptist was preaching. And what did he preach about? What was his theme? Largely, it was the Ten Commandments, wasn't it? And he condemned lying. He condemned stealing. He condemned bullying. He condemned hypocrisy. He condemned covetousness. He told people that they should repent. His great emphasis was upon the law of God. But there was one sin in particular that he was famous for rebuking. You know what it was? It's the one that, because he preached against it, cost him his head. Sexual immorality. Remember what he said to Herod? Herod, it is not right for you to have your brother Philip's wife. He's not dead yet. You are an adulterer. Repent, Herod. And they took him to the castle and they imprisoned him and then cut off his head. That was the sin that he was most famous for condemning. Sexual immorality. And yet what does this woman do for a living? She's a prostitute. How do we know that she believed he was holy? Well, look at those verses again, verse 37 onwards with me. See how she doesn't merely worship, she weeps with shame. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Here is a sinner falling at the feet of her Saviour, pouring out her heart, ashamed of herself. Have you ever wept over your sin? That's what she's doing here. She weeps with shame. She believed he was holy. Thirdly, she believed that even though he was holy, he cared about people like her. Even though he was holy, he cared about people like her. That's the first thing that Jesus was, third thing Jesus was teaching the people there that day. Well, how would she have come to that conclusion that he cared about people like her? Well, two reasons. First of all, because of the people who had in his congregation. Look at verse 29. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. The Pharisees told the people that it was possible to sin too much to be saved. It was possible for them to go too far. God would only have mercy on a relatively small amount of people, the good people. If you were a thieving tax collector, if you were an immoral prostitute, they told people openly, and they told them, "You have gone too far, you have sinned too much, you are beyond salvation." And so people would have said, tax collectors and prostitutes, "Well, what's the point of going to the synagogue? Even if I wanted to go in, they wouldn't let me in. What's the point of going to the temple? I'm never going to be able to get right with God." But Jesus received people like that. He said, "No, sin is serious, but you haven't gone too far. There is no one who has sinned too much. If they want to repent, if they want to take John the Baptist's advice and repent and come to me, I will receive them all." And they were there. And not only did he have hated tax collectors in his congregation, he had one of them, Matthew, as one of his own disciples. What an encouragement that must have been to people. Not only can I be saved, I can actually join the team. I can be used by God. Look at verse 34. He had a reputation for receiving and loving exactly that kind of person. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" And she says to herself, "Well, he receives them. Why wouldn't he receive me?" But there's another reason she knew she would get a warm welcome from Jesus. It wasn't just the people in the congregation. It was his own preaching. And what I'm about to read to you now are verses, words that he spoke at this time. But they're not recorded here. They're actually recorded in Matthew chapter 11 from verse 28. You can check that out perhaps later on. This is what he said in her presence and hearing. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." "Come to me," said Jesus. He didn't say come to synagogue, did he? Didn't say, "Well, go to the temple." He didn't say come to Judaism. He didn't even say come to Christianity. What did he say? He said, "Come to me." And she took him at his word. She paid him a house visit. She gatecrashed at a dinner party because Jesus said, "Come to me." And she said, "That's exactly where I'm going. Not to religion, but to a person. To him." And she came. And that is her faith, in a nutshell. Number one, she knew who he was. Number two, she heard his invitation to sinners. Number three, she took him at his word and she came. That was the first part of her saving faith. We can see what was in her head, can't we? We can see what she believed. But secondly, as we close, I want us to see our second point, that what she believes affects what she does. What she believes in her head changes her heart and her life. And I want to show you now very briefly three things that show real faith in action. And as we look at this woman, I want you to look into your own heart and say, well, do I see these things here in me? So this is saving faith in action. First of all, she believes he's her saviour. She loves him. She loves him. Can you really say you love Jesus? You know what it's like to be in love, don't you? I hope so. You know when you're in love and when you're not in love, don't you? Do you love Jesus? Look at verses 44 to 47. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. What's the evidence of this? For she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. My friend, listen to what the Lord Jesus is saying. He says, you can tell if you're a Christian. He says, I can tell if you're a Christian. Because you love me. Now, how do you feel towards God? Well, very often, religious people, their relationship with God is a bit like their relationship with their headmaster at school. I'm old enough to remember the cane. Not that I ever got the cane. I escaped. I remember my headmaster, Mr. Murray. We used to call him Minter, Murray Mints. I'm old enough to remember that particular brand, and he used to walk around the school with this great long gown on. And he used to frighten the living daylights out of us. And we knew who he was, and we knew where his office was. Do you think any of us wanted to go into his office? And if he stopped and spoke to you in the corridor, you stood there looking at him trembling. And that was the thing that marked out your relationship with the headmaster. It was fear. Not that he was an unpleasant person. You just rather that he stayed over there and you were over here. Now, there are some people who go to church who they know who God is. They know who Jesus is, but they don't love him. Look at this woman. She is weeping at his feet. There's no mere cold formality here, is there? What's your worship like as you sit here as a congregation?
Oh, yes, we go to church. Oh, yes, I come twice. I come on a Wednesday as well. I'm just so cold. It's formal. Yes, I went this week and I went last week and I went the week before. I'm doing very well. Consistent attendance.
But look at this woman. There's passion there. There's emotion. It is under control. Barely. But her love is coming out of her eyes in gushes. Our heart is stirred. She's all over him. Now imagine if this door opened and in walked the Lord Jesus and he stood up here. How would you react? If he beckoned you to come, how would you react? After you got over the initial shock. Some people here would be falling over themselves. The chairs would be going all over the place. They would be so moved. There would be tears in their eyes. They'd be saying, the second coming has happened. We're off to heaven. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't this the most exciting thing in the whole history of the universe? He's back. He's here now. And you would run and you'd fall at his feet and you couldn't control your emotion. Perhaps others of you will be sitting here and looking at those people doing that and you'd say, what's the matter with them? Don't they know they're in church? Do you love Jesus? She believes that he was her saviour, so she loves him. Secondly, she loves him so much, no set of circumstances could keep her away. Look at verse 37. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. She went equipped. But she did something before. She bought the perfume. She asked where he was. Can you imagine her walking around the streets? Excuse me, has anybody seen Jesus of Nazareth? People saying, what, you want to see him? Yes, he's in the house of Simon the Pharisee. You're not going to go in there, are you? Oh, yes. Thank you. I'm to see Jesus. She knew where Jesus was. She was going to see him. And it didn't matter to her that the people in there, other than the Lord Jesus, hated her guts. She was not going to let anything put her off coming to Jesus. Because she loved to be with him. She loved to be in his presence. Are you like that? The Lord Jesus said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. Do you believe that? Because if you really love Jesus and you love to be in his presence and you believe that when God's people are gathered together, that he is there, then Sunday morning, what would you be saying to yourself? I'm going to church. Sunday evening, what would you be saying? I'm not going to church to tick any boxes. I'm going there because Jesus is there. And Jesus is there on a Wednesday. Is it a Wednesday evening? Have you a midweek meeting? He's there. And I tell you, a real Christian, they go to midweek meetings or any meetings, not because they're saying, oh, let's look, aren't I good? Because I do this and I do that. They're going there because they can't stay away because Jesus is there. And that's why a real Christian loves this book. Because when they open the pages, and they read, they meet their God, they meet Jesus. And their heart is drawn to it. That's why real Christians have quiet times. Because you may wake up first thing in the morning and you may not feel much like doing anything except having a cup of coffee. But then it suddenly dawns on you, yes, that in the front room or wherever it is you have usually have your quiet time, he's sitting there waiting for me. And he may let you go and have a cup of coffee first and bring it in with you. But you sit down there and you open the Bible and you pray. And you say, Lord, I've come to be near you now. I love being in your presence. Do you feel like that about Jesus? She loved him so much that no set of circumstances could keep her away. Thirdly and finally, we see that not only does she love him, she trusts him. She must have had a great deal of trust in the Lord Jesus. She's a prostitute. She walks into a room full of Pharisees who would have cheerfully murdered her. And it doesn't seem for one moment that she thought that she would be an embarrassment to Jesus. And that Jesus would look at her and say, not now, dear. What do you think you're doing? Please come and see me later on. Not here, not now, not in front of all these people. She trusted him. She took him at his word. He said, come unto me. She said, I'm coming to you. And he came, and what did he find? What did she find? She found that he defended her. He told that parable. Look at those verses again, verses 44 to 47. He tells this parable to defend her. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wept. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. It's as if he's standing there with his arm around her, and he's looking at every one of those Pharisees, and Simon in particular, and he's saying to them, you leave her alone, because she's with me. She's mine. She trusted him enough to come into his presence. She trusted him enough to pour out her heart, to ask for forgiveness of sins. And he didn't disappoint her. Now, do you trust Jesus like that? Have you ever come to Jesus and said to him, Lord, I can't pretend with you anymore. I am a sinner. I have broken your commandments. I have let you down. I do deserve hell. I am not good enough to get into heaven on my own. But Jesus, you have promised to forgive people who come to you and confess their sins. Lord, would you forgive me? She trusted him. Have you ever done that? So there we have it. That is saving faith. This is saving faith in action. She recognized who he was. She heard his invitation to poor, lost sinners. She took him at his word. And she loved him. What about you?